You're listening to SermonCast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. This is the message as recorded Sunday morning, November 15th, 2009.
Enjoying the last couple of months studying through vision of the local congregation and core values. And we find ourselves kind of in a place in the calendar that gets real interesting. We're just a couple of Sundays away now from the beginning of Advent when we start to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ. And thinking already about next year. Our 8 weeks of Sunday school classes came to an end, and the classes are now being planned to start again in January. And there'll be three or four opportunities for you there. So we find ourselves kind of in this strange calendar area. It's the 24th anniversary of Christ Church. Just made me think if next year's our silver anniversary, we better start preparing now for that celebration. But, last month, Jean and several of the ladies headed up a wonderful feast for us after a church service. I think it was a test of our congregation's macho that all of the men have been working since yesterday to prepare a great feast for us today back in the kitchen. And the opportunities for us to share this season of the year with Thanksgiving coming, with Christmas coming, just a precious time. In my world, it gives me a couple of Sundays when I'm not exactly sure what I should preach on. I can't really start a series with two Sundays to Advent, and you can't really start Advent early. So what do you do? And I thought that I'd spend a couple of Sundays sharing with you some of what I have been studying, what has been ministering to my heart and moving me the last several weeks as we've studied our vision and core values together. And that is specifically questions that Jesus asked. I've been studying the Gospels at home at night, and as I'm studying the Gospels, I'm looking specifically for the places where Jesus asked a question, whether he asked that question of the crowd at large, or whether he asked it of his disciples, or whether he asked it of religious leaders or individuals he was in conversation with, looking at those questions. And a couple of those questions are particularly searching questions. And they've left me searching my heart to try and wrap my life, my heart around the question. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says that the Word of God is living and it's active and it's powerful in such a way that it could separate soul and spirit. It could separate joints and marrow. It reads the intents of our hearts. That's what God's Word does. And so these searching questions that Jesus asked for me have been searching my heart. And so I thought we would take a look at a couple of those. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, to what I think is one of the most meddling questions Jesus asked. This one gets right to my heart, gets right to our heart, found in Matthew 16. While you're turning there, let me just set the stage for you. This text, Matthew chapter 16, comes at the point where Jesus has had his disciples following him for probably about 2 years. So for 2 years, his disciples have been walking with him, watching him as he ministers, listening in on his conversations with people, seeing how he handles the crowd, seeing how he handles situations of need, seeing the miraculous things that he's done. They've observed that all walking with him for 2 years. And now we find him, Jesus, in a time in his ministry where he's sort of kind of hiding out. What he's really doing is trying to get away from some of the crowds that want to kind of forcibly take him and make him some kind of a political ruler. And so when he's healing or when he's doing something, he's cautioning people, please don't tell anybody about this. Let's not let this thing get big in a way that it's not intended to get big. So that's kind of where Jesus is in this ministry, where he is in his walk with his disciples when we come to this text. Chapter 16 of Matthew's gospel. Let me pray first and then we'll read beginning in verse 13. Father, would you take this portion of your word and stir our hearts. As Jesus asks these questions, would you use these questions to search us? Father, so often we take these questions that Jesus asks and we think of them as applying in someone else's life. Father, might we today turn that spotlight back on our own hearts, on our own lives. Father, might my thoughts as I share them in the consideration of all of our hearts please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So again, the setting, 2 years they've been walking with him. Jesus chooses this occasion to have this conversation with his disciples. And he starts by asking, who do other people say that the Son of Man is? Interesting to me that Jesus would ask this question. Again, think of the larger context. Jesus knows the answer to this question. If you look through the Gospel of Matthew, at every turn, people are calling him a good rabbi. People are looking at him as if he's perhaps a prophet. People are seeing him do miracles and saying that he might be Elijah or he might be John the Baptizer. They say these things. Jesus knows these things. But yet he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" My dad used to do that to me, by the way. He didn't ask me, "Who do people say that I am?" But he'd ask me questions that he already knew the answer to. He would say, "What did you just say?" "Well, Dad, I know you're here well enough to have heard it the first time. Why do I need to say it a second time?" He wanted me to say it a second time for my benefit. To really think. Is that what you wanted to say? A parent with a child. "What have you done?" "Well, gee, now, by the look on your face, I see that it's perfectly evident you know what I've done. Do we really need to go through this again?" "What have you done?" Asked for the child's benefit. Think through this. Take a step back and look at this. Jesus asked his disciples, "What do other people say? Who do they say that I am?" That's for their benefit, not for his. And then the answers that are given. The disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets." You know, those are all pretty flattering answers. I mean, if you think about it, it's like being a professional athlete and in your sport having your name mentioned in very good company. If you throw a football and they put you in the same sentence as a Hall of Famer like Dan Marino, that's pretty good company. If you play for the Red Sox and they put you in the same sentence as Kari Yastrzemski or Jim Rice, you're in pretty good company. If you play golf and they mention Tiger Woods, you know, you understand what I'm saying. They're saying of Jesus flattering things, good things. They're saying he might be John the Baptist. Do you know what that would mean? It would mean that they think Jesus came back from the dead, because John the Baptist has been beheaded by this point. So when someone's saying maybe he's John the Baptist, they're saying, wow, this guy is so amazing. Maybe it's John the Baptizer come back from the dead. When they say he's Elijah, there's messianic ties there, because the great expectancy of the people is that God was fulfilling his promise in sending one like Elijah before the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ would come. So to say maybe Jesus is Elijah, that's tying into the big picture of what God's doing. That's not just some slouch. That's a big deal. To say maybe it's Jeremiah, there was no prophet held in greater esteem in the life and in the emotion of the Jewish people than Jeremiah, the prophet who wept for his people. To put him in that company is saying, that's like comparing someone's compassion to Mother Teresa. I mean, wow, that's great to think that. Or one of the prophets. If you were a prophet, you were thought to be a mouthpiece for God. To say that, wow, perhaps he's one of the prophets. But all of these answers, as wonderfully flattering as they would have been, all of them fall miserably short of Jesus' true identity. And when you are Jesus, those terms aren't very flattering. Verse 15. You know I talk about butts all the time. I've got a website now that all I do is write about butts. BigButtsOfTheBible.com. Go see. Make sure you get one T in butts, though. Because Lord only knows where you'll end up on the internet if you get that one wrong. But I do this because I think this word is so important. You know, this word should stop us. This word should grab us as we're going through a sentence and cause us to look a little closer. But what about you? Jesus started with, what do other people think? What are other people saying? And allows his disciples to think through, what are other people saying? But now, what about you? See, this is what really matters. And if you're like me, I see these questions and I see them in the context of other people's lives. I look at people, are they saved or are they unsaved? Do they know Jesus or are they playing church? See, I take those questions and I look at others. And Jesus says, that's cool, look at others. What do they say? But, having considered all that, what do you say? Simon Peter answers, and most scholars, by the way, believe that Simon Peter gives an answer for the plurality, for the disciples that are there. And they attest to that in the fact that some of the language is singular, plural, looks like it's constructed a certain way. They attest to that in many places in the gospel, Peter is kind of the spokesman, the mouthpiece, the one who stands up and speaks on that. And they attest to that in the fact that none of the other disciples say, oh, wait a minute, I don't believe that. You go, Peter. So Peter's answer, often associated with Peter because of the blessing that Jesus gives here, but thought by many scholars, most scholars, to be the answer of the community of disciples. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that profession mean? What does that confession mean? You know, I talked about this a year or so ago. There's a very subtle difference between the word profession and confession. And don't be mistaken by thinking from English terms of pro and con. Pro good, con not so good. It's not like that at all. You have to go back to the construction of those words. And what you find is a profession is something that's spoken forward. A confession is something that is embraced or owned or embodied. So if it's a genuine profession, usually there's a genuine confession behind it. At least we would hope so. But as you look at this, a profession, a confession, saying, you are the Christ. What does that mean? You are the Son of the living God. What does that mean? Hold your finger right here and turn with me to John chapter 1. Let us be as clear as the scripture makes it. What that means. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I know this text is familiar to you. So nothing's going to surprise you here. But because of that but, and I said that it ought to cause us to look a little harder, let's look again a little harder. Take a look at the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When you call Him the Christ, when you call Him the Son of the living God, this is the context in which you're professing Him. You're confessing Him. Look at verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is John the Baptist we're speaking about. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. That's John the Baptist and his role. Now, what does John say about this Jesus? Jump down to verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And then, as people came to John, his testimony about Jesus. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. The men asked, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John the Baptizer says, I'm the one that was sent as a forerunner. Verse 24. Now some of the Pharisees who had sent questioned him, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then finally in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter speaks and says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, he is testifying that he professes, that he confesses that to be true about Jesus. That we've just read. He agrees with the testimony of John the Baptist. This is the anointed one that God has sent. This is the one that God has promised. This is the one that our souls have been waiting for. Peter says, you're it. You're it. That's what I say about you, Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by God." This isn't just something that you've come to conclude through your powers of reason and deduction. This is something that God has spoken into reality in your heart. This is that Ephesians 2, 8, 9 reality. This isn't something that you've worked for. This is something that's been given to you as a gift. To see this, to understand this, to confess this, to wrap your life around this truth is not something you can do. You can't muster this up any more than you can turn yourself into a head of lettuce. You can't do it. But God has done this. And blessed are you that God has given you this gift. Blessed are you. And then verse 18, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." You know, this is one that for centuries people have misunderstood. Jesus uses a wordplay. He plays the name Peter against the word Petra, in the word Kepha against Kepha. So it's a wordplay. You're a rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. What is the rock? Was it the man Peter? There are some who thought this was about Peter. Is it about Peter? It's about that profession, that confession. What Peter has just said, that startling reality that God has done something. That's the it here. And upon that rock, God will build his church. God will grow his kingdom. God will advance his kingdom. And the statement there that whatever is bound, whatever is loosed, based on what? Based on Peter? Or based on that profession, that confession? Isn't that what binds men's souls? The answer to the question, who do you say I am? And in verse 20, we're right back to where we started. Then he said, "Now don't tell anybody." This text challenges me as I've been thinking about this question and my answer to this question. I've noted something of the way in which this question was approached. I've already mentioned the fact that Jesus started by saying, "What do other people say?" And then he stepped into the realm of, "Okay, but now what do you say?" I've had to stop and consider that sequence. I think there's tremendous wisdom in the way Jesus approached that. We have to take a look around and we have to think, what are other people saying where Jesus is concerned? Well, guess what? We live in a day where Jesus is actually pretty popular. He's been on the cover of major magazines every year. He shows up. He's kind of everywhere. And people have a pretty high opinion with him. They mention him in the same verse as Tiger Woods, you know? He's like that kind of a celebrity. Oprah talks about him. Come on. If Oprah talks about you, you have made it, baby. I mean, Jesus is a pretty popular dude in our day. Jesus comes up on both sides of the aisle. Stop and think about this. There are the most conservative conservatives who think Jesus is their best friend. And there are the most liberal of liberals who think they're walking in the passion and love of Jesus Christ. Go figure. Jesus transcends all that stuff. There are folks who write books about Jesus being a CEO to prove that Jesus at his heart loves capitalism. But there are folks who point to Jesus as the ultimate picture of a socialist. Stop and think about it. Everybody's got an opinion about Jesus, most of them very lofty. Stop and think about the society, the culture, the day in which you live. What are people saying? But what about you? Well, do you feel the weight of that? What about you? The second thing is for me to consider the timing. I shared with you that Jesus had been having these disciples walk with him for about 2 years now. And it's at this point that for the very first time recorded in Scripture, he turns to his disciples and says, "So who do you say that I am?" I don't know if that touches any of you the way it has touched me. But what it tells me is there was this place in Jesus' ministry where it was cool to belong before you could even articulate what you believed. Stop and think about it. Jesus' invitation was not sign this theological treatise that you have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. Jesus' invitation was come and follow me. And then for 2 years, as Jesus is having this interaction and that interaction, as he's doing this ministry and that ministry, as he's being driven out of town by these folks and set up for death by these folks, his disciples have been watching and walking with him. And after all of that, he turns and he says, "So who do you say that I am?" I love to see someone make a decision for Jesus Christ. But I also think that somehow through the centuries, we've boiled this down to some kind of a momentary thing. I've shared the gospel. Are you ready to make a decision? And by those standards, Jesus was a lousy evangelist. What Jesus said was, "Come into my life. Come with me. Essentially, taste and see that I'm good." And after some time of having lived that, experienced that, seen that, lived that, then it's time to turn the question, what does everybody else say around and say, no, what do I say? Oh, I tell you, there's a beautiful picture of a church that works right there. During our prayer time earlier, in our sharing time, Barry said he hoped that we continue to be a church that welcomed folks, even to become stakeholders. I hope we do it like this. Where at some point in time, after having tasted and seen the Lord, people would then say, "Yeah, let me confess. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's absolutely no doubt in me about that." Another thing is to note the source. As I mentioned before, this wasn't something that Peter concluded or the disciples concluded. This was something that God put in their hearts. And that, my friends, is a cause for us to praise and to worship. God has taken you from death to life. You didn't climb out. God has taken you from death to life. And for that, we praise. For that, we worship. That's an amazing thing. And so often, we neglect to think about that. What's happening in your life is truly a God thing, not a you thing. That wouldn't be very popular on Oprah. And then finally, the text ends with Jesus looking at Peter after he's made this profession, this confession. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you." I've had a strange few weeks. For whatever reason, God has aligned me these last few weeks with some young adults and some young people who've lost their parent, lost a parent. And it was that time in my life 26 years ago, amazing to me, that I had to quit thinking about, what's everybody else say? What do I say? I'm sitting there with a Bible and I'm reading these promises, especially 1 Corinthians 15. The death has no sting. The grave has no victory. I've heard people say it. I've known people to say it. I've been going to church for about a year. But is it my profession? Or is that just what I hear? Do I know this to be true? And in talking with these young people the last couple of weeks, it's like it's, I was telling Sherry last night, it's like it's bringing it all back. I've forgotten this stuff. But what a struggle to move from what other people say to what I say. Well, here's what I can tell those young people. Here's what I can tell you. 26 years ago, I made a turn. A turn from thinking about what other people said about Jesus to professing and confessing He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't doubt that for an instant. And when Jesus says, blessed are you, I'm blessed to live in that reality and in that relationship. And I can't imagine dealing with the grief of losing a parent or losing a loved one, or the uncertainty of losing a job or having a change in life circumstances, or the fear and anxiety of a diagnosis that scares you. I can't imagine facing any of that without the one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I tell you what, we've just about finished 10 years of my being here. The next 10 years that I'm here, I've told you before, if you get tired of me, you need to leave. The next 10 years, I want to make a difference in having people who have their opinions of Jesus come to this profession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you pray with me? So, Father, you stir our hearts with these questions. And we've admitted that we apply these questions to others all too often. Father, thank you for holding up a mirror. Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Father, we thank you for the blessing that you've given us. Have given our hearts to Christ. Embrace this truth. And we look forward to what you're going to build on that solid foundation that not even the gates of hell can touch. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you live in the southern New Hampshire area and you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Till next time, God bless.